Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble me? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish that you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. So here we are in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ before his death on the cross. And we come to this passage of the anointing. It's interesting that there's a prophecy in it towards the end. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And here, as we gather today, Lord willing, that's a fulfillment of this. And this is a time to look at a particularly special moment, a moment that is profound, and a moment that is an example to us of a godly woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. And as we will see, woven together from the different Gospels, a woman who hung on every word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was devoted to him, was deeply thankful for him. But the fascinating thing is that the beauty of this woman, we can tell from other passages, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, the beauty of her faith and her devotion and her love, and even the beauty of her careful listening to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see, it has a foil to it. You know how they spoke of, maybe in your English class when you were young, how in every Shakespeare story there's always a foil, there's a contrast between the villain, the evil one, and then the good guy, so to speak, or you will see that in many films or novels, there's a contrast. And here, there's this contrast, there's this darkness, and the interesting thing is these dark and evil ones who are planning and plotting to kill the Lord Jesus, they've been doing so even for months or years by this point. It actually brackets this story in verses 1 and 2, and then 10 and 11. That there are those who are out to get him, and who, instead of anointing the Lord Jesus Christ, making him their king, their Lord, their Savior, would seek to overthrow him and kill him. So today we're looking at the anointing of Jesus Christ, anointing. And as we look at this, remember what we looked at last week Sunday afternoon. Last week Sunday afternoon, we looked at the name Christ, or the title, sorry. His name was Jesus, his first name. His title was Christ. And Christ actually means Messiah in Old Testament Hebrew, which means anointed one in our language. So we go around saying Jesus Christ, and to us, we don't quite have the practical background of that in our minds sometimes, as we should. We should be thinking Jehovah saves, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and here is his anointing with oil. It's such a profound set of contrasts. So we're looking at the anointing of Jesus Christ, and we're just going to work through this passage. And as we work through it, first we see these malevolent, evil, wicked chief priests and scribes are now finally going from arguing with and debating with the Lord Jesus Christ to actually plotting his murder. And they're even recognizing, just one note, is that they're going to have to do that carefully. Going to have to do that carefully because this is right around the time of the Feast of the Passover. This was when a time when the tribes of Israel would stream into Jerusalem. They would come to worship the Lord there three times a year. And this was one of those times of the year, really the high point of the year for a Jewish person. And what that meant was that a lot of the country folk were streaming into Jerusalem. The Galileans, the people that the Lord Jesus had healed and helped and taught. And so here, these scribes and these chief priests are plotting to kill him, but they're thinking, we'll just hold off a while. We'll wait, not during the feast, but now that's going to actually change. They're going to speed up their plans. Well, now we come to Bethany. A small town, village on the edge of Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, seems that the Lord Jesus Christ, through this last Passion Week, it's often called, was actually staying in Bethany during the nights and walking into Jerusalem, as it were, commuting into Jerusalem each day. He was teaching and preaching in the temple, and then he would withdraw to places like Bethany, the Mount of Olives, more to the fringes of town, more to the edges of town. And now the Lord Jesus is in Bethany, where he has some friends. He's at the house of Simon the leper. Now, this man, Simon the leper, we don't know much about, but if you piece together from the different Gospels, he's an interesting set of contrasts. First, just Simon the leper, and they're at his house, feasting together. Think about that for a moment. That means that at this moment in time, he's not a leper. Or else he wouldn't be able to have all these people over for this feast. Was he healed by the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't know that specifically, but it's an interesting note for two reasons. First, there's a tension because he's Simon the leper, but then second, because in the other Gospels, it's said that he is a Pharisee. He's a leader amongst the religious folk, the ones who are ordinarily rejecting the Lord Jesus. And one of the hopeful things you see throughout the Gospels is that not all Pharisees and not all scribes are completely lost. There's Nicodemus in John chapter 3 who comes to the Lord Jesus. There's him, Joseph of Arimathea, at the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, burying him. There were those among the elite, and there were those who are religious and who are pietistic or whatever it may be, who did come to speak to the Lord Jesus, who did gather in with him, and who did come to repentance and faith in him. And so we shouldn't make the mistake, even though we look at the Gospel of Mark and we see such a pattern of the Lord Jesus going out to the rural areas and to the more simple folk, he indeed did spend a lot of time doing that. He didn't spend as much time at all in the city. He was mostly with the farmers and the fishermen. His 12 disciples were actually a picture of that. He also ministered to, as it were, the city or the educated. And they too were converted and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here the Lord Jesus is sitting at the table of this Pharisee who had been a leper. As he sits at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, we know from the other Gospels who this woman is. We know that it is Mary. From John 11, verse 1 and 2, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. So it was Mary from this family who anointed the Lord Jesus. We also hear of Martha having a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And many of you probably remember that event where the Lord Jesus had been teaching in a home, and there Martha was busy about doing all kinds of things. She was serving, she was helping, and there Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she listened to his teaching, and there's a sense that she was fixated. She's sort of the ultimate example, actually, of a listener in the Gospels. She's the one who hangs on every word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see later that seems to have had the effect that she's aware he's going to have to go to the cross. She's actually listened to his prophecy. She's not living in denial. And so here she comes. And as he sat at the table, a woman came. Now for us, that right there doesn't sound that unusual. But for this kind of gathering of rabbis and leaders, and a leader like the Lord Jesus Christ teaching at a meal and speaking and having a discussion, that was, in that culture, in that place, a men's only type of situation. And we already saw, or we just talked about a moment ago, how Mary actually broke through that at an earlier occasion, that her sister was doing all of the serving, but she was fixated, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to him carefully and taking in his word. She's already sort of broke through the usual pattern on one occasion, but here, for her to come in and do this anointing, just for her to walk into the center of the room and to approach the Lord Jesus, you can see from that other passage and from this passage that it was at least socially awkward. Wasn't expected for her to walk in. Imagine, perhaps, some kind of gathering of seminary professors or elders or pastors, like a synod. I was just at one this past week, the Synod of the Canadian Reformed Churches. It was a blessing to be there and to fellowship and to have, we have a relationship of friendship with them. But if you could imagine the men sitting around the table, well-dressed, in their suits, and a woman walks in and pours oil over the head of one of them. It would have been socially awkward and strange for her to even walk into that situation. She had already been rebuked once in her life by her sister for this kind of situation. But there's even more to it. Luke chapter 7 speaks of her as a woman who was a sinner. A woman who was a sinner. We don't know much about Mary, but we know that her background wasn't good. That here was a woman who had once walked according to her own path. She had followed the lusts of her flesh in some way or shape or form. Maybe the Bible gives her dignity in not telling us much about that. Maybe it reminds us that we don't need to talk about people's pasts or know exactly what it was. That's not important, but what's important is that indeed she was known as a sinner. And so here you have Mary, this woman, breaking through all of these barriers, an unlikely person in an unlikely place at an unlikely time, and she comes into the Lord Jesus and she does something that she knows in her heart and her mind is appropriate and necessary and right. And everybody else in the room, pretty much as far as we know, is thinking, that's inappropriate. That's weird. That's strange. What are you doing here? What are you wasting that for? A woman in the city who was a sinner. And here in this culture, where women were not at a table like this ordinarily, she breaks through. It's important to be reminded that each and every one, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, usually faces different barriers, different voices in our culture saying, you're a fool. What are you doing? Why are you spending that time on Sunday morning coming to church? Or some of us with some of our backgrounds, who do you think you are to come to the Lord's table? Who do you think you are to come to the Lord's table? You're not good enough to be there. You don't belong there. And there's sort of a false pietism that can grow either in culture around us, or it can even grow within the church, and these various barriers, sometimes even made up in our own minds, can hold people back from coming and listening and hearing and being devoted listeners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And little voices, or even louder voices, of you don't need to go there, or you don't belong there. Let us be careful, for it is indeed a sinner, a woman who was a sinner, who now takes the only place we read of in the Gospels of an anointing with oil. This in the Old Testament was done by the great priest or prophet of the last generation. This was the Samuel or the Elijah. And here in God's providence, it's this lowly one who recognizes the beauty and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who approaches him and who loves him and shows her deepest and greatest love and devotion to him. And she becomes a memorial, an example of one who gives everything. She comes having an alabaster flask. Alabaster is a strange mineral, an unusual mineral. It's kind of related to a gypsum, but you can mine it right out of the ground. It is a rock, but you can actually take a knife and you can carve it. And you can carve a jar out of it, or often statues. If you see things made out of alabaster from Mexico, they often have sort of a green tinge to them. But what you can do with this mineral is you can not only carve it, you can take sand or sandpaper and you can shine it up and you can polish it up till it's almost like translucent glass, often having a little bit of a green tinge. Not everywhere in the world. Actually, in ancient churches and buildings, they would make the windows out of this. They'd carve out alabaster windows. And it had to come, usually, from a long way. You don't just get alabaster anywhere and everywhere. It's even possible that alabaster like this in the ancient times would have come all the way from Japan or somewhere in China. And certainly, this alabaster flask, which would have been a fairly valuable thing to begin with, is full of a very costly oil of spikenard. That's a Himalayan honeysuckle. That's an essential oil, actually, that comes out of a Himalayan honeysuckle. And so this is likely not just valuable, it's sort of an exotic import. It's brought by traders from faraway lands. And often something like this oil, it would have been a sort of a family heirloom, maybe even a family savings. This was a way to put away some money and maybe, in a hard time, trade this. It might have even been passed down from generation to generation as sort of a nest egg or a savings or something small that was worth a lot of money. Some people like to save up some silver for a rainy day. Well, people would often keep something like this hidden as a savings, or they would use it at a very, very special occasion. But she comes. She breaks the flask. She broke the flask. Now, that may have been just the way of opening the flask. May also show her absolute dedication to she's just going to do what she's going to do. And she poured it on his head. From the other Gospels, we know that it was enough oil that it very likely it dripped down his body and right to his feet. And this anointing in the Old Testament, if it was done formally, was a picture of anointing for office, for a prophet, a priest, or a king. Now, anointing was also done for a guest or a visitor. It was kind of like if somebody comes to your house and maybe it's middle of the summer and they have really dry skin and they're complaining about it, you give them some cream that you have and they can put that on them. Well, oil would have been a salve like that in a dry, hot country. It would have been a blessing to give a guest or a visitor some oil and to share that with them, that they could use that, put that on their skin, and moisturize, we would call it. But here, it seems to be that there's more of a profound picture, that the Lord Jesus, in his humility, he's taken the form of a bondservant, and here he's had himself anointed by a lowly one. And it's profound, and it's a picture that reminds us and shows us and guides us to the very identity of Jesus Christ as the one who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. Now, when you hear indignant, you probably think right away of Judas, because this story is associated, and it is, and it's right. But it's not just Judas who's indignant. In Matthew chapter 26, the disciples in general are pictured as indignant. And it's Judas who specifically in John 12 says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii?" And so Judas is actually giving voice to a frustration that a broader group has. Their frustration is rooted in a certain pietism, at least on the outside. Now we learn from John chapter 12 that for Judas it's not really. He doesn't really want to care for the poor. He's the one who holds the money bag, and he's the one who wants to profit. And he sees this as a waste of money because he'd rather have it for himself. But there is something about this situation and the Lord Jesus' response to it that it exposes it. It breaks open a picture again that there's a danger in religion that people become sort of judgmental fault finders, that they look down on the way different people do things, different people's actions. They don't understand the heart, and they superficially and they quickly respond by saying, "That's not appropriate." We have to be careful about this, also in the church of Jesus Christ. Careful that we don't assume motives, that we don't assume that we immediately have the right read on why people do what they do at first, that we do not have this spirit of fault finding, what may look like waste or foolish or inappropriate. At first, to some, may actually be the expression of a heart that is right. And that doesn't mean anything goes. That just means be careful. Don't assume motives. Don't jump to judgmentalism. Because these disciples, you know, they did this again and again. Remember Mark 10. It'll be some months since we looked at that. They brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Once again, somebody coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, it being seen as inappropriate and out of place, and the disciples pushed them away. They rebuked them. There's another situation in Mark chapter 10, which kind of follows topically. Again, later, verse 46 through 48, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." We looked at that passage. Blind Bartimaeus was like the blind guy who could actually see, remember? Even though he was blind, he was recognizing son of David. And the same kind of theme here is happening with the sinner, Mary. She is the one who can actually see and observe and memorialize who the Lord Jesus is. And remember what they said to blind Bartimaeus? They warned him to be quiet. They warned him to be quiet. There's something that we have to be so careful about as believers, as religious folk, that we don't become push-away pietists or have a party spirit. Party spirit is what the Puritans used to talk about, where you'd end up with cliques in the church, little groups, and what they do, or denominations maybe in our day, what they do sometimes is they spend much of their time in judgmentalism, looking down on others, criticizing, and they end up pushing people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, now in a threefold pattern at least, did that, and the Lord Jesus, the pattern was, rebuked them. And so, we also need that rebuke from time to time. Do we think we're better than the disciples? Be careful how this can worm this sort of party spirit, this spirit of looking down over much on others can worm its way into a church. Now, on the other side, you could go way too far and there's no principles and everything's wide open and there's no propriety left. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about be careful about not having that spirit, about pushing people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when they first come to him. They might not, in your eyes, say everything perfectly. They might be childish. They might do some things that seem over the top to you, or say some things that seem over the top. If we're going to have a church that goes forward into a dark world bringing the light, we will have to have a patience and a kindness and a love and a gentleness that deals with all kinds of different people coming, Lord willing, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus rebukes them, "Let her alone. Leave her alone." Strong words. He had also said, by the way, he rebuked those who were pushed back, the children, and he went to blind Bartimaeus and healed him. And here that theme continues. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? You see there something. She's troubled. Here she's come with everything to show her love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who are even troubling her. They're causing her anxiety. They should be those who are inviting and pointing her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, they trouble her. And the Lord Jesus rebukes them. "For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always." Now, this is an interesting instruction. It shows us that this situation with Mary was unique. Some take situations like this and they misapply them. And we have to be so careful about how we apply the scriptures. Because what this is actually saying is, Jesus, the Lord Jesus is actually saying, ordinarily, you wouldn't do something like this. But this is a right recognition of who he is. She's actually treating him rightly because he is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the Lord. She is everything to him. And she's being actually, in a way, like that widow who gave her two bites. She gave all of what she had. And here he's teaching, you have the poor with you always. Now, the important thing about applying scripture right is realizing that not everybody acts the same way or is called to act the same way in every situation. You see, some take this and they've applied it, especially in Roman Catholicism, and they use this passage and they use it, Calvin says, to justify their delight in incense, candles, and splendor. So you have a church that says, well, we should have gold cathedrals and we should have all this splendor and we should spend all this money on this stuff because look at what this woman did. It's like we're pouring oil on the head of Jesus. But I hope you can see the irony of that. They try to use that to justify, but the Lord Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. The Lord Jesus is saying, yes, in an ordinary sense, you would take care of the poor. What's interesting, he says in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. The mission of the church, indeed, in ordinary times, is to take care of the poor and to make that our priority. The priority of the church is not incense and fancy things and expensive things and living this life of opulence that shows off to the world how blessed Christians are. That's an error. That's wrong. Here is something unique and special. We do not live in the time where the Lord Jesus sits in front of us. There's a fascinating parallel towards the end of Revelation, or in Revelation, actually, not towards the end, where the elders, the 24 elders, you remember what they do when they sit before the throne? They take the crowns that they have been given, and there being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they throw their crowns at his feet. And there they are uniquely in his presence. And what they're saying is, the Lord Jesus gets everything. Now, one of the ways we do that is actually by helping the poor. Because by doing it to the least of these, in the era we live in, the time we live in, the place we live in, the way that we anoint, so to speak, and the way that we show blessing to this world is actually by helping others and loving others and giving to others. But here's the problem. The problem is that these disciples and this land was becoming completely blind to who really was in front of them. They could not see it. He was worthy of every crown, and he is worthy to this day of all of our offerings, to be giving according to his scheme or his way or his plan, which is now to help the poor and needy, to support the work of missions, to build his church through our offerings. But she came at a unique time and a special time right before his burial. She came having listened to his warnings where he said, I'm going to die. She actually listened and she anointed him even for his burial. That can be taken two ways. Could be taken that she didn't really know what she was doing. But I believe, and other commentators believe, that the language of the Lord Jesus is, she knew what she was doing. She had heard enough warnings. She was one of those very few who saw this coming and who had listened and who had ears to hear. And not only can that be taught from the grammar here, to anoint my body for burial, I think especially it can be taught from the pattern of her sitting at his feet and being a sinner. And here she becomes a picture, as a memorial, a picture of what every sinner ought to be. First, we ought to become a sinner. We ought to know our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to repent of our sin and to turn from them. But then, despite any barriers, the call is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith in him and to give all to him. You know, as a memorial to her, she broke through the barriers again and again. She was devoted. Most important, she was a listener to the word, and then she gave all. She gave all. She bowed to the Lord Jesus. And the picture is she was even weeping over his feet, wiping his feet with her hair, tears and sadness. And why? Because here was a sinner who knew that her beloved Savior was about to die for her sins. It sure seems that way. That she becomes an example in the scriptures. And the reason she's taught as a memorial is because she comes poor and needy. And she recognizes that here is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and yet the one who will go to the death of a slave, who will go to the cross, who will be murdered. And so she becomes a memorial and a pattern. And the call of the gospel is, do not allow the words of others or the perceptions of others or the criticisms of others to keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not allow your guilt over past sin to think that it should keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the call is, remember this woman, remember her pattern. We even rightly remember her. You know, sometimes we can get so pietist, we get uncomfortable with biographies and things like that. And some Christian biographies can be way over the top. So they memorialize a person in a way that they are perfect. That's not the case with this woman. She's memorialized for her faith and her love and her complete devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's memorialized because she is the pattern here of what every Christian ought to be. But she's also contrasted with. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. He's infuriated by this. What a danger false piety can be. There seems to be no doubt that Judas thought he was a good guy. There are many in our age who, as they in the public square scream and yell for certain things, and even the murder of little children, they think that they are the good guys. They think that they are doing what is right. But how dark it is what they actually do. And each one of us needs to check our hearts and to consider who we are before the Lord God. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. He wanted everything for himself. He didn't want to confess he was a sinner who needed to bow at the feet of Jesus. Remember, right around this time would come the foot washing ceremony of the Lord Jesus. That relates to this, a picture of what we ought to be, crying out for everything. But instead, Judas, he wants the King of Kings dead. By nature, we'd all kill God. Every time we willfully sin, we really are saying we want to rule over the Lord God. But look at the language of verse 11. When they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. Those words, glad and promised, those are the kind of words that would normally be used for a wedding or a celebration. They were glad. They were happy. They were filled with joy. They were glad and they promised to give him money. There's a sense of good news to that almost. And here you have a deal with death, darkness, and Satan. And it brings gladness to this little group. They don't have to deal with conviction of sin. Not at this point. Judas will in a few days. But now he seeks how he might conveniently betray him. And so you have a contrast here. You have the poor and the needy who gives everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, who confesses their sin, and then you have those who have high views of themselves. Which will you be? You know, small views of sin is what leads to elevating ourselves, a lack of self-examination, a superficial view of giving and sacrifice. But here, this sinner has a great view of the Savior. Small views of sin lead to small views of the Savior. Great views of sin, our understanding of our sin, an honesty about our sin, will lead more and more to a great view of the Savior. That may not happen overnight. But when one becomes a poor and a needy sinner, that's a beautiful thing. And so let us remember this as a memorial to this woman and what it is to be a sinner and to find ourselves a sinner, but then also a memorial ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is anointed for burial. Here he goes, intentionally, purposefully, on to the cross for sinners. What a love and what a beauty and what a hope there is in that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this memorial in your word. We thank you for the pictures of small children and widows, blind people, lepers, sinful women who came before you and were even given in your kingdom a place of honor and memorial, not because they were good, but because they knew their need and because they laid their lives before you. Oh Lord, we pray that in your house here, even today, but also going forward, that there would be those who love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, who confess themselves sinners, who even become sinners, as it were, knowing that they are not good, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so are saved. We pray that you would guide us also as we read this passage to be those who do this unto the least of these, that we would have a love and a heart and a care for those that need help and who are weak and poor and needy in our culture, civilization also. Please guide us in the rest of this day. Help us to glorify and honor you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.